kind of have a sort of a combined session, one closing session, and cover two different items. Just to review something Terry and Gary and I were chatting about, a little outline that Sandy came up with several years ago, which has been a real help to me personally. And it may be of some help to you in your thinking and in your planning. So let me share this with you rather than these thoughts on the emotional stages. And we had Maslow last night, and then, you know, a little psychology can go a long way. And I know somebody wanted to know afterward whether I believe in evolution. Because I made reference to Homo sapiens or some such thing, and I don't know who it was. But that's the question. I do believe God created man. You know. I think there's some scientific evidence to support the idea of evolution within a species. But there's the missing link is still missing, and no evidence that man has come up from some little creature out of the sea, or like the monkey that read the book on evolution and afterwards wondered whether or not he was his keeper's brother. No, I don't believe in that. I think God made us just the way we are, Adam and Eve. So most of the creatures, the Neanderthal man and the Cro-Magnon and all these other fellas, are more or less a product of an artist's imagination more than they are substantial scientific evidence. The point of this outline was a little bit of the background. Lauren reads a lot of books in the field of management. Some of our fellows are really quite knowledgeable in the field of management, are constantly going to seminars and workshops and staying current in the area of management. Lauren and Jim Downing and Rod Sargent are forever going to management seminars. I'm going to be meeting Rod Sargent in Chicago 3 weeks from today. And we're going to spend a day together working. And then he's going on to the University of Michigan for a 5-day management seminar. Rod is always doing this in Michigan or Wisconsin or wherever. And Lauren ordered a book, and the company sent him a different book. But believing in the sovereignty of God, he read it anyway. And there were 5 basic ideas in this book. The point is that you can build your family around this, or your church, or your ministry, or your business, your profession, or whatever. 5 pegs. 5, you drive the peg in the wall and you hang a lot of ideas on a basic concept. So this will apply, it will be workable. Whether or not it's a family, or a business, or a ministry. The 5 words are objective, opportunity, resource, activity, and timetable. So I'll jot those down. Objective. That's O-B-J. Is that right, huh? O-B-J.
Period.
E-C-T-I-V. Write down your objectives. Specific, measurable, realistic, attainable objectives. What are they? What is the objective of your family? What is the objective of your life as a businessman or a professional person? Or a student? Or a military officer, whatever it is. But put it down. My objective
Bang, 1, 2, 3. Earned $1 million. Beautiful. But that's what it is for the doctor. Earned $1 million. But spell it out. Know where you're going. Whatever else you do, don't run around in, you know, circles, honking at your own taillight, that kind of thing. That won't get anywhere. Objectives. The second key word is opportunity. What are the opportunities to earn $1 million? Well, it could be real estate, could be the insurance business, could be, you know, half a dozen things. Banking, manufacturing. But opportunities, there are all kinds of opportunities, and you have to select one. It would be tough for you to make $1 million in real estate and insurance and in manufacturing and in three or four other things, unless you're a very unusual person. Opportunities. So pick one. The third key word is resources. If you happen to already have $1 million, that'll help. You've got a running start on the next million. It's the first million that's always the hardest. Resources. What are your resources? What can you invest? What do you know? What do you possess? What do you have to work with? In terms of men and money. Then the fourth key word is activities. Now this is simply how you use a 168-hour week. Activities. And it's amazing to me the number of Christians who have a ministry, or at least who are doing things that they call ministry, who don't know the difference between an objective and an activity. And if you stop and say, what is your objective? They'll say, well, my objective is to teach a class and to sponsor the young peoples, and it's to meet with four men on Friday morning for Bible study, and it's to knock on so many doors a week, and it's to call so many prospects, and it's to visit. And what they do is they give you a long list of activities, none of which are objectives. They don't know the difference between an objective and an activity. And then the last thing is timetable. You just simply have to have a schedule. So if I'm going to have $1 million by a certain age, well, then I back it down. I ought to have $500,000 by a certain age. I ought to have $100,000 by a certain age. You just back it down to where I am today with nothing. Or whatever it is I have. Timetable. Now, what is your objective as a married couple? Let me just suggest that if you don't have one, that sometime between now and Memorial Day, the end of next May, is that Memorial Day is May? Where are we now, March? 2 months from now. Let's say sometime in the next couple of months, that the two of you get together somewhere and decide on an objective. I said, if you don't have one, you may already have one. But when you decide on one, keep in mind 17th chapter of John. Probably the verse that motivates me. I told you this morning in Proverbs 22:3. I shared my verse with a fellow. If there's another verse, if I have another life verse besides Proverbs 22:3, it'd be John 17:4. When the Lord Jesus knelt down the night before he died, looked God in the face and said, I finished the work thou gavest me to do. And then about 40 times in that chapter, he makes reference to the 12 men. in verse 6. He says, thine they were and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. If a man is given to you from God, he'll always keep God's word. That's one way you can tell whether or not God said it. He'll keep God's word. Now you know the next day on the cross, John chapter 19, verse 30, Jesus cried out, it is finished. That was redemption. That was the blood he shed for you and for me. But the night before he died, John 17, verse 4, I finished the work you gave me to do. He was referring to 12 men. And you and I, if we're disciples of Jesus Christ, must think in terms of an objective, being in terms of people. An objective is a man. An objective is a woman. An objective is a couple. You must think in terms of people. Individuals. Fulfilling the commission. The last thing Jesus said before he went to heaven. Go into all the world and make disciples. And you'll never really have the kind of a family life that God wants you to have, unless you think this way. Because your family is not an end in itself. You don't merely exist out here in a space-time situation to live life and die. That's not why you're here. There is a purpose for your life. There is a purpose for your marriage. And it's people. It'll begin with the children. But it doesn't end with the children. It has to be more than the children. You must sit down and think in terms of people. Buzzy and I believe that the Lord is going to give us the privilege of seeing one missionary in every continent of the world who has lived in our home for training. That's one of our objectives as a couple, as a married couple. We've had men and women living in our home. We don't right now because we have a couple of teenagers. That's a federal case. Right now, our objective is survival. That's another objective. We're down at the bottom of the pyramid. We got up to the top and found there was a chimney in the dumb thing. Pharaoh didn't tell us about that. It was a vent and we fell in it. But now that's no big thing. So we could have one man or one girl or one couple in each continent of the world serving Jesus Christ, who has lived in our home for a year or 2 years. That's not all the training they get, fortunately. You know, a lot of other influences will come to bear in the life of that person. But we've had a part. We did lay a couple of bricks. We did put in a couple of strokes. It's not the whole story, but it's part. See, nothing is yours till you give it away, including your home. He that findeth his life shall lose it. That's not a threat. That's a promise. Your home is not yours until you give it away. Your marriage isn't yours until you give it away. Nothing is yours until you give it away. Except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die. It abides alone. That is a thrilling promise. And there are thousands of church members in America today who are abiding alone. They're living evidences of the reality the trustworthiness of the Bible. Oh, they're in a crowd. You know, they're playing the game. But they have never reproduced themselves. The only seed that ever reproduces itself is a seed that dies. It is in the ground. And it loses its own identity. The only seed that bears fruit. The only marriage that bears fruit is the marriage that loses its identity. Walt Hendrickson shared an illustration years ago about his own mom and dad, their family situation. Walt's application of the thing was put very beautifully. The difference between a comfortable marriage and a costly marriage is reproduction. And the difference between comfortable Christianity and costly Christianity is reproduction. You must think in terms of the objective. What are you going to tell God the night before you die? You are going to die. 5,100 people in America die every day just to prove the Bible's the word of God. It is appointed that man wants to die. So every day, 5,100 Americans give up the ghost just to prove that the Bible is true. What are you going to tell me? Jesus did kneel down, I thank thee for the 5,000. I fed the bread and the fish. Father, I thank thee for the time Peter walked on the water. And I thank thee for the lame that walk, and the blind that see, and the deaf that hear, and the dumb that talk. What are you going to do? Kneel down. I thank thee for the 5,000 meetings I had. For the 800 circles that I had in Mistress of Ceremony. You know, I've got nothing against 5,000 meetings or 800 circle meetings. Is that what you're going to do? Kneel down and tell them thank you for the 800 circle meetings and die? Oh, come on. You've got to be kidding. Uh-oh. It must be in terms of people. Establish your objectives. Jesus did. Spent 3 years, trained 12 men, looked God in the face, said, I am finished, and went to heaven. He was only 36, give or take. Objective. Opportunities. And you name it. It can be a college campus, a military base, a community, a neighborhood. There are all kinds of opportunities where you have a grouping of people. Just pick your target, that's all. Resources. What are your resources? Suppose I had $1 million in cash here tonight. I said, okay, let's go, let's put this $1 million in the trunk of your car. So out we go. Briefcases, boxes, $1 million in the trunk. And we drive out here to, is there a school here in Orlando? FDU. University. What is it?
FTU.
Okay, so we go to FTU. That's a school. Right, then you and I open up the Bible, go into all the world and make disciples. Command. What good is $1 million? It is a giant worry, that's what it is. It's very little good. You're far better off having 2 or 3 men with you who know how to preach the gospel, who know how to feed baby Christians. Your objective is to make rational fanatics on that campus.
disciples.
The money may or may not be a blessing. You've got a thrilling thing going for you. It's called Genesis 1. You're going to reproduce after your own kind. Except, you know what you're going to leave behind when you die? Someone just like you. Huh. Yeah, here we are. No. You're going to reproduce after your own kind. Someone with your convictions, someone with your faith. That's what Jesus did. He left behind 12 men who was like him. The Pharisees marveled. They took knowledge of them. What? They'd been with Jesus. Jesus reproduced after his own kind. So did Paul. That's why we're here. Somebody reached us. That's what you're going to do. You're going to reproduce after your own kind. This is why Bible study is so important. Scripture memory. Meeting with God every day. Walking by faith. That's what you're going to reproduce. Good, bad, or green. That's just a fact. If you don't like that, or if that worries you a little bit, there is hope. That's found in Proverbs 13:20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but the companion of fools shall be destroyed. Find a man who is going where you like to go and ask him if you go along. Just find somebody who is doing what you think you ought to be doing. And ask him if you can watch. That's the idea. You'll learn from him and you'll become like him. You'll also make a contribution to his life. Then activities. That's point four, activities. This will make a lot of difference. Because you become selective. You begin operating on the basis of priorities. You select in certain things and you select out other things. Generally speaking, you begin to zero in on certain individuals. You begin to spend quality time with a small circle of people. You still have broad contacts in society. And in your church, and in your community, but you begin to zero in, spend more and more time with a few certain individuals, like Jesus did. And there's some things you just won't do. Not because they aren't good, but because they don't contribute to the objective. The enemy of the best is not the poor, but the good. That's the idea. And then lastly, timetable. Where are you going to be a year from now? Spiritually. Particularly in terms of your ministry. What will you have produced a year from now? That up till now you have produced. If you don't plan on it, a year from now you'll be right where you are. With a couple of more gray hairs, a couple more wrinkles, and, you know. Basically right where you are. Terrible thought, isn't it? We're horrible.
I relate to it.
Okay, it's always darkest just before the bottom falls out. Well, Bill never lived to be as old as he looks. Well, you don't need any. Okay. Five basic ideas, gang. But we're talking about a family project. Making disciples for a couple is their ministry. Now, perhaps the ministry of the wife, the role of the wife, is going to be one of hospitality, counseling, of opening the home, and so on. But it's your ministry together. Because one of the things that is true about the ministry, if it's from the Holy Spirit, it will integrate the family. And if it is not from the Holy Spirit, it will tend to disintegrate the family. You can analyze what you think is your ministry. In part, by the way it affects your relationship with each other. And if you find that the activity tends to draw you closer to one another, in all probability it's from the Holy Spirit. And if you find that it tends to draw you apart, or pull you apart, or separate you, it is probably, not categorically, but probably not from the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, I would want to have it let down on a sheet from heaven if it pulled you apart, to be called from the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying it isn't. This thing is highly unlikely. Okay, let's stop there. Wrap a bit. Clarify. Comment. Any question? I'll take this bottle. Whoops. Uncork another bottle of Old Autumn Leaves. Well, who was writing that? Old Autumn Leaves? Did you want that one? Yeah.
Mike, that's one blast and you turn colors and fall to the ground.
I'm sorry, Jim?
You were talking about schedule and setting a schedule. How do you really go about setting a schedule within the will of God for the next year of what you're going to accomplish? I get too confused as to what my desire and what's the desire of the will of God.
Mm-hmm. If you're talking about a year, Jim...
Or any length you want to...
Well, yeah, let's say a year. Let's say between now and Easter of 72. It'd be tough for you to set out a schedule. It would be very accurate. But what you could do, you and your wife, let's say after spending a weekend alone in a motel, you decide that what you would like to see is a couple, one couple, who today are, that maybe they're Christians, maybe not. If they are Christians, they're probably defeated, frustrated, confused. You're going to adopt them spiritually. And that a year from now, they're going to have certain qualities in their lives. They're going to have done certain Bible studies. They're going to have memorized so many verses of Scripture. They're going to be able to give their testimony. They're going to be able to give a presentation of the gospel. You know, they've got four or five identifiable qualities about their lives. So you say, okay, 1 year from now, one couple. That's our objective. Well, you immediately start to pray every day for that couple, even though you haven't met them yet. Or perhaps you've met them, but you don't have this kind of a relationship with them. You begin waiting upon God for some promises. You evaluate the activities that you're doing. You say, well, good night, we're doing this, this, and this. But
that sure doesn't seem to fit into this, but this really, you know, this thing really fits in, this Sunday school class or this visitation program, this really fits into the objective. So you evaluate your week, say, well, this fits and this fits and this doesn't, so we'll punt this. And we'll intensify a certain activity and we'll drop another activity. You begin making changes in your weekly schedule because you're looking for a certain breed of cat, a certain bird, a rare bird. But it'll affect your prayer life. It'll affect your relationship with people. You'll say, well, good night. You know, we really haven't had all that much training. So you get on the phone and you say, hey, Potter, and I want to meet with you for Bible study. When are you free? He says, 5 o'clock Saturday morning, because I'll be there. You know, for the 3.5 years we were out in Smogville, out in Los Angeles, you know, every Saturday morning at 5:30, I had a Bible class. People had to have the Bible study finished. It took several hours of preparation before they could come. It was by invitation only. Never in the 3.5 years did we ever have a conflict with a church meeting at 5:30 on Saturday morning. That is terrific. So, you know, you find, then you begin to get together with old Bob, and he begins to, you know, do with you what needs to be done in order to get you ready so that when you do reproduce, the thing is worth having reproduced. You know, I'm not saying it isn't. I'm being a little facetious. But it'll affect your life. So I wouldn't think about schedule. I think about objective. A year from now, there's going to be a couple with certain qualities about their lives. That's realistic and measurable. Does that answer your question?
Partially. I guess the real portion that I was asking about tends to do with the will of God more than just developing a schedule. Is that what God wants you to do? Like
you're bull in a china shop all of a sudden saying, I want to set up one couple that's going to be this way, and God's going to say, whoa, you're running in the wrong direction. No, that was a command. I mean, see, you've got to face Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, at the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus said, look, I told you to go make disciples. What did you do? Well, if you start talking about I attended 5,000 meetings, he said, well, where did I tell you to attend 5,000 meetings? He said, well, I know it's in here somewhere. And see, the judgment seat of Christ is going to be an open book exam. There'll be no surprises. So I would say yes. Now, see, God said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. Here we are, 3 billion human beings on the face of the earth. Every baby has two parents. You know, it wasn't that there is one prolific woman somewhere, you know. It's that a lot of women have been modestly fruitful. It isn't that, you know, America has 5 really outstanding mothers. You know, it's that lots of people have gotten married and had babies. That's how come we're here. Well, it's that principle we're talking about. So, you ask about the will of God, I would say yes. That in some way, whether you do it, you know, using Navigator Bible Study books or Campus Crusade Bible Study books or Methodist Church Bible Study books, you know, methods, no, there's nothing in the Bible about that. But the principle of reproduction, about you making a significant contribution to the life of another man, yes. I think that is verifiable. It's inherent in the Great Commission. Does that answer your question? Well, how you go about it, man, just find somebody who's doing it and say, hey, I'd like to watch you for a while. That idea.
Skip, isn't the answer to his question? There's no doubt about it. It's a command to go and to make disciples. But the will of God, it seems to me, his question is where and to whom. Then a fleece is the solution.
Sure. Whether or not it's in business world or whether it's on FTC or FTU. Goody-toody you.
We are the fringes, Carlson.
No, that's correct. In other words, where? See, you have... You already are in contact with a lot of people. Some of them Christians, some not. You know, that I'll never meet, or Bob Potter never meet, or Roy Sherwood, or Don Lanier, or Terry Taylor, or anybody else. And you have a unique circle of friends now. So I would just say, beginning at Jerusalem, and your Jerusalem happens to be where you are with the people you're involved with. I'd begin there, it may not end up being there. But that's the place to start. And it seems to me that where I am socially, where I am chronologically, where I am economically, are valuable considerations. Because it's for sure that a 21-year-old college kid can go over here to this fruity-tooty place, whatever you call it, and be a lot more effective for Christ than I can. Oh, I've got one foot in the grave and the other on a banana peel. And they say, what's that old man doing? Are you a new faculty member here on campus? And I say, no, I just have to be out here talking to kids about God. You know. Well, they probably think, no. I don't identify as readily as one of their own would. Well, you've got a group of people with whom you identify that the college kid can't reach. So I would say, where are you? Socially, economically, geographically, chronologically. Zero in and make that your target. Is that okay? Then the beautiful thing about this concept is simply that your ministry then, there's a benefit that falls back on you. He that watereth shall be watered also himself, the Bible says. So that if I can have a ministry that's also helps me socially, that we go out for dinner, go to a movie, spend the evening, just fun and games. Well, we all need that. So why should I have a ministry over here with this group of people and then have a social life over here with this group of people? What's the point in that? Why can't I have the whole thing all wrapped up in one? Have a Bible study one night and go out on a movie next night with the same couple. Then I'm getting double my money's worth. My needs are being met socially. And we have a wholesome relationship. These people don't think, well, you know, which one was the Bible study? This one, you know, the great theologian, you know, up there on the pedestal. Knows all those Bible verses. You know, and then these people that I go to the movie with, you know, theologian at all. He's a character. You know. I might as well spend the time to get my money's worth. So where are you? Makes a big difference. Somebody wanted to preach or do something back there in back row. One of you ladies? No? Okay. Maybe somebody was just yawning. Any other questions then? Hon, you want to come in on that? You all right? Okay, I'll tell you what.
why don't you stand up for 60 seconds? Get on your toes, tighten your thighs, touch your shoulder blades together, stretch. Don't go away. Get on your toes. Oh, inhale. Not too heavily. You may pass out cold. Tighten up your thighs. Get your chin up in the air, all of them.
How about you falling asleep? Start snoring.
Well, we could spend the whole weekend conference, I think, sometime on the subject of claiming promises, but I let me just encourage you that in your prayer, particularly for your wife or your husband, that you
did you ask the Lord for some specific definite verses of scripture to claim the prayer for your wife or for your husband? This will help you tremendously. We had a situation when we were on the mission field, and Buzzy was going through a real time of discouragement, and my colleague and I began to pray Romans 15:13 for Buzzy. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I don't suppose a week has gone by, and many times, several times a week, sometimes in my own quiet time and sometimes in prayer with Buzzy, that I just claim this verse of scripture for her. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing. Now maybe your wife is never discouraged. And if you happen to have one of those rare jewels who never suffers discouragement, you probably don't need a verse like that. But if and when she ever does suffer discouragement, and I think all of us do periodically, then you need that kind of a promise. Now the God of hope, that's his name. He's the God of hope. Fill you. Just your whole inner being with all joy and peace in believing. She's going to have to believe God, be a work of faith. But you can pray this in your life, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a promise. You can claim that in prayer. I suggest a verse for you ladies, particularly. If you want to pray a verse of scripture for your husband, Isaiah 32:2. You men can claim it for your own life if you like to. It's an old test. Isaiah 32:2. Now I know it's a promise that applies to the Savior first of all, but I think there's a spiritual application of the verse that you and I can claim in prayer. And the man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, an a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. You just claim that for your husband. That your husband, as a man, will be a covert from the tempest. That he'll cover you and the kids from the storms of life, the misfortunes, the difficulties, the heartaches, the unexpected situations. A hiding place from the wind, covert from the tempest. And he'd be a river of water in a dry place. He'd be a real source of satisfaction. And obviously not in his own resources, but the indwelling Holy Spirit, working in him and through it. That he'll be as the shadow of a great rock. You can just claim that in prayer. You men can claim it in prayer for yourself. That you'll be that kind of man for your family, for your wife, for your children. This is what the Spirit of God does in the life of the man. The home is going to make it. It'll be because God kept his word. We simply aren't smart enough. We could have a workshop every weekend from out of the rapture. The devil is just smarter than we are, that's all. He's been in the business of firing darts longer than we've been in the business of dodging them or warding them off the shield of faith. Will you pray? God bless the kids. So they're the kids, you know, running around the schoolyard. Blessing. Where did that come from? Well, you know. Some promises. As a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Claim that promise in Philippians chapter 2. For your children. Verse 20. Or Hebrews 11:9. Dwell the tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, his son and his grandson, heirs with him of the same promise. Pray that your kids will inherit the same promises God has given you. Isaiah 54:13. All thy children shall be taught of the Lord. Great shall be the peace of thy children. How about praying that for your kids? They be taught of the Lord. Great would be their peace. Well, that's something you can pray for. You get some promises for your wife, for your husband, your children. And put all your money on promises. I don't think I'll just grab some old verse arbitrarily. Wait upon God. Ask him for a promise. Tell him the need. Just tell him the need. Then as you read, as you go to church, as you hear messages, as you go to Bible study groups, the Holy Spirit will take a passage of Scripture and just bring it back to your mind over and over again. Begin to think about it, meditate upon it, you'll memorize it, and just over and over in your heart, deeper and deeper and deeper. And the Spirit of God will say, that's for you. I want you to claim that in prayer. You say, Lord, I'd like a promise for my wife.
wait a week, a month, and all of a sudden, there it is. And when you read it, you'll look at it, you'll blink, and you read it again, and the Holy Spirit will say, that's the one. And you start praying that for her. He knows her better than you do. He'll lead you what to pray for. A lot of promises apply to all Christians. You can start with 1 John 1:9, 1 Corinthians 10:13. But I'm talking about those particular, special promises, in addition to all the good, basic promises that we have that are good for all of us. Well, let me close. I'll share the promise that God gave to Dawson Lila Trotman, Isaiah 60:11. I got the whole Navigator ministry started back in 1933. Dawson and Lila were newlyweds. Gave their home away. The Lord gave it back to them 1,000 times over. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, that their kings may be brought. Thy gates shall be open continually. Ministry of hospitality, I know that's your home. I'm not suggesting you convert your home into kind of a Ramada Inn. No. Sort of a Christian Howard Johnson. I'm not talking about that. It is your home. Always. But your home can be a place that God can use. That men may bring unto thee other men, even leaders, their kings, it says here. You open your gates, pray, see what God does. Just give your home back to God. You go home and kneel down and say, Lord, we just want you to know that this mortgage pile of rocks is available in case you'd like to use it. And see what he'll do. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. Shall not be shut day nor night. Say, Lord, it's yours. See what he'll do. Don't start advertising. Put a sign out front. The neighbors would probably object. But one by one, in answer to prayer, God will bring. You're going to leave it behind, you know.
That's thrilling.
You don't really own it. It's just temporarily where you live. You say, my name is on the title deed.
See what feet first it is. Now, who's that? That's the owner. Oh. You might as well enjoy it.
Promise for your home. Promise for your wife, promise for your husband, promise for your kids. Put all your money on the promises. They'll keep. You don't
don't have some, don't panic. But when you kneel down with your sweetheart tonight, have prayer before you go to bed. Say, Lord, we'd like a promise for our home. We'd like a promise for each other. We'd like a promise for the kids. And His way, in His time, that's what He'll give you. And you put all of your weight on the promise. Faith without a promise is not faith. It is presumption. Faith without a promise is not faith. Paul, you know, in the sinking ship, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. So who's this clown? 2 weeks we haven't seen the sun. We're about to drown. He comes up on the deck and says, be of good cheer. So we've got a comedian in the bunch. A Hebrew comedian. Why did he say, be of good cheer? I believe God shall be with you. Oh, God told me last night we're going to Rome. He had a promise. God said, you're going to Rome. He came back on the deck and said, fellas, time to eat. I am going to Rome. Ask Him for a promise. He gave His word. Any questions? Clear as mud.
Skip, I misunderstood you, but you said a certain scripture in Philippians.
Philippians 2:20, one of the promises of Fuzzy and I.
2:20,
I think. Want to check that out for me? Is that it? As a son with the Father, He has served with me in the gospel.
2:22,
I'm sorry. 2, verse 22. Thank you.
Thank you.
Any other questions? Well, listen, why don't we pray together then? Go on in there. Robert, you want to have him plug in the coffee? And after we put caught him in the act, huh? What are you trying to do? Get there before the greedy people? you got an announcement to make?
Yeah, why don't you go ahead and pray?
I'll pray and you'll announce, huh? Sound like a winner. Lord, thank you for the obvious presence of the Holy Spirit in our midst. For the sweet fellowship we have in Jesus Christ. For each one of these beloved servants of thine. Rosie and I want to thank you for the joy, the honor of being in their midst, of being refreshed and encouraged by their lives and their walk with you. Pray that each one of them, Father, might experience the still small voice of the Holy Spirit, reassuring, encouraging, giving a promise, a word from heaven, for their own lives as couples, for their home, for their children, for their ministry. Help them, Father, to establish realistic objectives. Evaluate their opportunities. Evaluate their resources. And then invest those resources through certain activities. The opportunities that you lead them to. So that they, all of us together, might be able to say with the Lord Jesus, glorify thee upon the earth. I finished the work thou gavest me to do. Thank you for this precious day together. Amen. our hearts to thy mercy, to thy grace, with thanksgiving.